Now would be a great time. All right. So, in case any of y'all are confused, I am Tim and Timmy. I'm associate pastor here at Re3. And so we are going to be continuing our series, our walk through Ephesians that Quentin started for us last week. And hopefully you've been reading along with us. So today we're going to be diving into chapter 2. And if you have been reading along with us, then you know that we have a lot of work to do this morning. So I've got my watch. We're good on time. And I'm going to go ahead and start open us in prayer so we can go ahead and get to work. So, Lord, I thank you that you are a God that we can always be pursuing. A God that when we're spending eternity in heaven, we will be continuing to unravel the complexities and the beauty of who you are for all of eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we would not just see, but that we would perceive. Open our ears so that we wouldn't just hear, but that we would understand. And open our hearts so that we would know that your gospel and your love is not just to be learned, but to be experienced. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so go ahead and get to Ephesians chapter 2. So the first half of Ephesians, I'm pretty much going to walk through almost verse by verse because it's just that good. And I want to let it speak for itself, and I am going to expand on it and stuff, but it's the gospel, guys. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're just going to walk through that together. And we're just going to dive straight in. And so let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. All right, so starting off light. This is the part of the gospel that when we tend to preach, we share the gospel, like we tend to leave this stuff out because no one likes hearing about this stuff. But it's the gospel. It's the truth. Paul's saying that all of us at one point were dead in our transgressions. And that statement, that imagery that he gives, the whole like dead in our transgressions, and then we'll read later on that what happens when we get saved, when we have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, we're made alive in Christ. And that statement is really important. It's so important actually that Paul, and not just Paul, but all through the New Testament, alive in Christ is used 216 times in the New Testament. Christian is used 3. So there's something very important that we're supposed to get here, that you can be a Christian but not be alive in Christ. We have to be alive in Christ. And so we can look at this term and say, you know, we're dead in our transgressions. And as 21st century Westerners, we look at this whole dead in transgressions. And as Americans, we tend to take things very literally. So we look at this and we tend to want to dismiss it. I know I tend to want to dismiss this and say, oh, well, Paul is being dramatic, or Paul is just using very dramatic imagery to describe, yes, without Jesus, we're helpless. And that's true. But we have to remember when studying the Bible that the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. It was written at a time and in a culture that we were never a part of. So one of the things when we're studying the Bible is we have to keep these things in mind, that Paul, as a native Jew, 2,000 years ago, was writing everything through that lens to a church in ancient Ephesus. And these cultures were very spiritual. They may not have believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They may not have believed in Jehovah. But regardless, all these places that Paul went and planted churches and preached and evangelized were deeply spiritual places. They were just believing in different gods. So Paul, his job was to convince them that they actually needed to worship the one true God. It wasn't convincing them of spirituality. And that's the struggle here. You know, our society, we're kind of coming out of this like Enlightenment era, where, you know, the Enlightenment was, you know, like, okay, all mysteries, all problems can be solved through science. You know, we can solve all problems of society, all problems of people through, and you know, if we research and have enough science, we can solve all problems. And you can even see that. I was thinking about this earlier, and if you watch like the older episodes, like Star Trek, you know, like Captain Kirk and Spock go to these planets, and like they're telling these like these foreign aliens about life on Earth, and they even say like through science we have eliminated the need for war and prison. You know, like that's influenced by the Enlightenment train of thought. And I believe we're actually, our society is actually coming out of that, because what we're realizing is that's not true. Science can't solve everything. There are deep mysteries of the spirit and of the soul that science can't fix. There are deep mysteries of our of yearnings that we have as people to connect with the divine that science can't answer. And so when Paul makes a statement that we are dead in our transgressions, that's a very literal spiritual term that we can be walking around breathing, eating, and drinking and be dead inside. We can have deep hunger and yearning for something that the things of this world can't give us. And we can try desperately to meet those needs and fail every time. We can be completely oblivious to who God is, his love and kindness towards us, and the kingdom he's establishing all around us, and have the Bible memorized and be in church every Sunday and have zero understanding of it or experience in it. And that's what it means to be dead in our transgressions. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. And so Paul is saying, like, that's all of us. If you're not dead right now, you were dead in our transgressions and sins. I remember, I don't know if I've shared this story before, but I started going to church in middle school, and got saved and got baptized and everything. But probably starting around high school and stuff, I kind of started doing the dual life thing. You know, I would go to church every Sunday because I believed the Bible and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but I never really experienced the love of God. And I never really experienced him truly at that time. And so, you know, I did the dual life thing. And so I would go to parties with my friends and I would get drunk. And frankly, at that time, I liked who I was drunk better than I was who I was sober. And so that's why I did it. But then eventually, if any of you have done that lifestyle long enough, you know that kind of begins the cycle of like, I'm unsatisfied with who I am, so I'm going to get drunk. But then the next morning, I'm ashamed of what I did the night before. And then like that's a very taxing, tiring cycle on you. But then I'd go to church and I would do the church thing. And I knew the church thing was right, but it brought me no satisfaction because I had no relationship with Jesus. I mean, I know I'm a pastor, like, but Christianity without Jesus is actually pretty boring, guys. Can we just agree on that? Like, why would you be a Christian without Jesus? Like, it's just going through the motions. It's just ritual. It's just doing stuff just to do it without any life and without any love and any transformation and without any connection to the divine that created you. But I did the dual life things. I wasn't finding satisfaction in either. And so on my 21st birthday, I was in Charlotte partying with my friends. Woke up the next morning, had a pretty nasty hangover, and was driving home and on the highway. And I felt tangibly dirty. Like I was just covered in dirt. I'm like, man, I need to get home and get a shower. And it wasn't an audible voice. I mean, you know, it was a voice in my head. But I know the awful voices in my head well enough to know that this wasn't one of the awful ones. And all it said was, "This isn't what I meant for you." And from that point on, I began this journey of, "There's more. There's more to Christianity than just going to church on Sunday and going through the motions and singing the songs and you know, doing whatever Christians are supposed to do. There's a connection to the divine. I can actually be alive in Christ." And that's what launched that for me. And so that's what he's talking about. You can be dead in your transgressions and be doing everything right. And so he moves on and says, you know, in which you live when you follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You know, which the ruler of the kingdom of the air is Satan. You know, it's our adversary. It's we are being influenced by one of two. We're either being influenced by the ways of the world or being influenced by the gospel. And part of the whole being made alive in Christ isn't that, okay, well, now I'm no longer being influenced by the world. Well, no, now you've just got the Holy Spirit to help you know better. and now you have the Holy Spirit to convict you of, okay, in this one area of your life, in this one thinking or this one belief, you're being influenced by the ways of the world, and you need to repent of that, and you need to let me work on this so that you can begin to be influenced by Scripture and by the gospel. But one of the ways that even I tend to think that's being influenced by the ways of the world is how we look at people. Kind of going back to what I was talking about the dual life. You know, I'll tend to meet someone and I go, man, that's just a good guy. He's a good guy. But you never hear Paul using that kind of language. You never hear Paul, you know, identifying people as good or bad. You know, again, he always goes back to you're either dead or you're alive. You're either dead in your transgressions or you're alive in Christ. And so you can, I don't want to say this. This is where it gets kind of tricky. You can express your sin in many different ways. So you can be the self-indulgent person who is an addict and an adulterer and abusive. And socially, we look at that and go, that guy's got problems. That guy's messed up. Or you can be the person who goes to church every Sunday, leading committees, in leadership, doing your thing, but you're not doing it with Christ. You're doing it for self-righteousness. You're doing it to fill that void by the accolades and the attaboys and all these things that come with doing the right thing. And both people are dead in their transgressions. Both people are sinning because they're outside of Christ. And so we come here and we're saying, like, it's not about that. It's not about doing good or doing bad. It's about being with Christ. It's about being influenced by the gospel. And so we can gratify the desires of the flesh by self-indulging, or we can gratify the desires of the flesh by serving and getting attaboys and feeling good about ourselves. It's still self-righteousness, and it's still being dead in our transgression. So you kind of see what's happening here. And so we move on to verse 4, with the but. And anytime you're reading stuff like that, like, you're looking forward to the but. you're looking forward to the but, and here comes the but in verse 4. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. So again, if you go back to verse 4, Paul's not saying he made us better people. He didn't say, okay, you were bad people, but now he's made you good. No. The transformation isn't good to bad or bad to good. It's dead to alive. Our eyes have been opened. Our understanding has been opened up. Our hearts have been opened up. And now we have an awareness and an understanding of the kingdom and the gospel and the love of Jesus that we didn't have previously. And he actually says that we're raised up to heavenly places. So he actually says we're raised up above the ways of the world, above the ruler of the kingdom of the air, to the heavenly places seated with Jesus, where that's where we're supposed to live. That's our perspective. I was thinking about how, like, I enjoy hiking in the outdoors, and I love, you know, climbing up the mountains and stuff. And so I love hiking. I love being in the woods and seeing, you know, the trees, and then getting on the mountain and climbing the mountain and getting to the top of the mountain. And when you look down, you can actually see where you came from, but it looks completely different from the top. You're not in the trees. You're not on the ground level. You're looking from above, and you can see the perspective differently. And that's part of the thing that's supposed to happen when we become alive in Christ. Our perspective on the world and our perspective on humanity and people is supposed to be completely different because we're looking, because we're seated in the heavenly realms. We're supposed to see the world. We're supposed to see people the way Christ does, not the way the world does, not the way we do. Again, not good and bad, dead or alive. And then this is the part that gets me. This is the part that really just nailed me this week. So Jesus comes to earth, lives life on earth, gets the punishment that we deserve, dies the death that we deserve, rises on the third day, goes back to heaven, and says, if you put your faith and hope in me and in the sacrifice I did for you, I will exchange your faith with righteousness. And I will make you alive, and I'll put my spirit inside of you. All that for what? What is he doing all that for? Is it for us to serve him? Is it for us to pledge our allegiance to him? I mean, that stuff comes, but here's what Paul says in verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. I'm going to read that again. That's really important. Jesus saved us. Jesus died for us in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus did all that. Jesus died to reconcile us to him so that he could continue to be kind to us, so that he could continue to give us grace. This is such a beautiful glimpse into the heart of God, that he went through everything that he went through to reconcile us to himself so that he could just continue to love us better. That's the God we serve, God. That's the God that we're sitting here or we're watching online to get to know better. A God that would go through everything that he went through. He literally went through hell for a people that were rebellious to him and didn't even want him, so that he could reconcile us back to him, so that he could just continue to be kind to us and love us and give us grace. There's heat on that, guys. There's some fire on that. I don't know about you. But moving on, for it is by grace you've been saved. And then he moves on, not by works so that no one can boast. Grace is the great equalizer. Again, I've been harping on this, but I really think this is something that the Lord wants us to shift our thinking in. When you look at people through the lens of good and bad, there's various levels of bad. You can look at, okay, so and so was this bad. He still went to church, but he paid his taxes and he did all these things. He was this bad, but so and so was this bad. And so when we became Christians, Jesus didn't have to do all that much work to save me. He's had to get me here, but this guy had to go way back here. He had to do a lot of work to save this guy. It can feed the ego. It can lead to pride. It can lead to division, which we'll be talking about later. Yeah, we have time. And so, we can do all that stuff. But when we talk about it in terms of dead or alive, dead's dead, guys. When you're dead, you're dead. There's no levels of deadness. There's no like, oh, well, this guy's more dead than this guy. When you're dead, you're dead. And so when we're dead in our transgressions, we're all dead. And so the work of the gospel, the work of salvation in our lives is equal amongst all of us. None of us can look at the other and say that Jesus did more, had to do more work on you than he had to do on me. It was irrelevant. We're all raised from the dead. We're all resurrected in the spirit. Jesus had to do the same work in every single one of us, which unites us together, which gives us common love and grace for each other. It doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter what your process is. It doesn't matter where you are in your story. If you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you are putting faith in Jesus for the hope and the security of your life, you have been made alive in Christ with all of us, and we've all been through the same process, and we're all going through the same process of transformation. And none of us were better or worse off than the other. We were all dead. D-E-D, dead. And that's refreshing. That should be refreshing. That should be Like we're all on equal field. One, you know, that's good news. Guys, it's a reason the gospel is called good news. It's good news. You shouldn't be ashamed of it. So, moving on to the next part of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm not going to read through that one like I did this part. But Paul lays out his argument that, you know, of what the gospel is and what Jesus has done for us, so that he can then start the next thing with a therefore. So, you know, you've got the sin stuff, but the grace stuff. And then the next part of Ephesians starts with therefore, which is, okay, God's done all this stuff for us. Here's what it means for us. And what he does is he launches into this talk about unity in the body of Christ, which is really interesting because in this time in church history, Judaism had always been a Jewish religion, Jewish celebrations, Jewish rituals, Jewish traditions, Jewish people. And the Gentiles were anyone who was not Jewish, and they were not allowed. Well, Jesus made it available to everyone. So now there's this transition going on in church history where Christianity is no longer a Jewish religion. It is a global, multi-ethnic religion. And so all these Gentiles are coming in with their culture and their society and their rituals, and it's very messy, and they're trying to figure out how does all of these extra things fit in with following Jesus is really, and for good reason. There's about a bunch of clashing heads and arguments and conflict. And so Paul is addressing that here. But I think there's something for us. I mean, obviously, we've got some time on that, and that's not as big of a deal. But I still think there's something for us. I think that's, you know, unity. There's not a, with the exception of the Thessalonian books, which I don't know why. I'd love to know why. With the exception of the Thessalonian books, there's not a single letter that Paul writes that he does not talk about the importance of unity in the church at some level, at some length. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying a prayer before he goes to the cross. And he prays for himself, he prays for his apostles, and then he prays for all the believers that are going to believe in his message through the apostles' message. So essentially, he's praying for us. He's praying for us in this room and all of the believers right now. And in that prayer, he asked that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And it would be through our unity as a church that the world would know that Jesus is who he says he is. Which I think is really interesting because he's not saying through their eloquent preaching, the world will know that Jesus is who he says he is. Or it's not through our elaborate outreach programs or through our great, our bulletproof discipleship programs. Like if we do all these things, then the world will know that Jesus is who he says he is. No, Jesus prayed that they would be one in unity as we are one in the Father. And that is how the world would know that Jesus is who he says he is. I don't think we talk about that enough, guys. Jesus told us how to do the job. Jesus told us, like, yeah, that's it. Unity. But look at the world we're in now. I read a Washington Post article that said that that polled people, and 71% of people polled said that political division in the U.S. has reached dangerous levels. That's the world we live in. And honestly, guys, if you look in the scope of human history, it's not new. It's not new. So division is a problem in our world, in our society. So which is why being a church that is multi-ethnic with different backgrounds, different socioeconomic groups, different color of your skin, different background, different history is a supernatural thing. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to love each other and give each other grace in a way that that people who are not in the church would look and say, I want what they have. I don't know how they're doing it, but I want what they have. That's how we do it. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He being Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Not only our inner peace, but the peace in our hostility, the peace in our dividing walls and our in our divisions. Guys, I'm here to tell you that anything that creates division within the church is a strategy against the church. I'm going to say that one more time because it's important. Anything that creates division within the church, within us, within our relationship, within our brothers and sisters in Christ, anything that creates division within us is a strategy against us. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's politics, doesn't matter if it's socioeconomic lines, doesn't matter if it's COVID, doesn't matter what. Anything that inspires offense, criticism, judgment, gossip, slander, it's the ways of the world and not the gospel, and it's a strategy against us. It's on purpose. It's a strategy. Because Jesus even said, any house divided against itself can't stand. Let's be the generation that answers Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed that prayer 2,000 years ago. Let's be the generation that answers Jesus' prayer. I went off script, sorry. So what now? So there's a few takeaways from Ephesians chapter 2. Why was I worried? I'm doing great on time. There's a few takeaways from Ephesians chapter 2. There are no good and bad people. You're either dead in your transgressions or you're alive in Christ. So, we need to stop thinking in terms of good and bad. You're either dead in your transgressions or you're alive in Christ. And then God's grace makes us alive for a few reasons. God makes us alive so that he can show us the richness of his love, grace, and kindness, so that we can comprehend that and be influenced by the gospel, so we can be influenced, have our lives changed by the gospel and that experience and not by the ways of the world, and so that we could respond to that with transformation and good works. And the effect of Christ's work in all of us should lead to unity within the body of Christ that is promised to show the world who Christ really is. Just that easy, right? just that easy. So maybe you're sitting here and the Holy Spirit's been working on you and you go, man, I've been going to church or I'm sitting here, but I'm actually dead. I'm dead. I don't understand the gospel. I can't say that I've actually felt the love of God, and I'm actually dead. Well, you know what? It's good that you realize that. And if you want someone, there's people here who will pray and talk with you. I know Mike would love to pray and talk with you. I'm willing to pray and talk with you, but you just got to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe what he did on the cross for you, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. We can dunk you. We can do everything we need. We're full service here. We can do whatever we need to do. That's good news for you. It really is. Maybe you're alive. Maybe that's not a question for you. Maybe you know you're alive, but the Holy Spirit shined the light in some stuff that you know, like, you know what, I'm alive, but there's some thinking and there's some beliefs that are being influenced by the world and not the gospel. And to that, you just need to repent. You just need to go to the Lord and repent and ask him to help you trade those things out for what the gospel says. Or maybe, with that, the Lord has shown you where you've played a part in division within the body. You've caused division by your words or by your actions in the body, and you need to repent of that also. And that one's probably a little trickier because you probably need to go and talk to some people about that. But let's be the answer to Jesus' prayer and be a united body. And when I say united, I don't mean we can't disagree on things. What I mean is what Paul is saying in verse 14, he is our peace. If we're going to be a united body, he's the one thing we can't disagree on. One Savior, one God, one Spirit, one way to the Father. That's like we have to, if we can agree on him and find common ground in him, we can disagree on everything else. We just have to find unity in Jesus. And if we do that, we can love each other and have grace with each other and find common ground no matter what our background. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that the 30 minutes I spoke is not nearly enough time to really go into what you've done for us and how good you are. And I just pray that as we leave here, people would just be inspired and people would be motivated to go and continue seeking you in the secret place at home. You know, opening their Bibles, seeking you in prayer, looking for wherever you are in their lives and work or in their families as they run errands. Look for you in their lives. Look for you and how you're showing your grace and kindness to them in all areas of their lives, even in the hard stuff. And Lord, I just thank you that you bring us back from the dead. That there are no good and bad people. We're either dead or we're alive, and you bridge that gap. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. I pray for unity in our body so that I could spread to the other bodies of Christ, and that you would be the dividing wall. You would bring down the wall of hostility, and you would be our peace so that we could have true unity in a way that's never been seen before. In your name we pray, amen. Got anything else, Mike?